Morning, friends. So before we get into the scripture, let me ask you a question. Are there things that you're not ashamed of, but other people might find a little odd about you? Maybe it's just me, you know. I'm sure you're all perfectly normal. Or if not that, if you've got nothing, you know, slightly odd, then what is there something that you enthuse about, something that, you know, you like to talk to people about, that you enjoy? We'll come back to that. But let's talk to you a little bit about those couple of things of mine, just so you're not feeling, you know, left alone on this. So I'm an AFL, I admit. An AFL is an adult fan of Lego. And this here, for those listening, you won't be able to see, but there's a picture of a minifigure in front of a copy of the Paloma Arch. So this minifigure is Mini Dan, who is, as those who follow me on Facebook know, my avatar on Facebook. So instead of me taking selfies of myself and putting my ugly mug about, I take photos of Mini Dan, and he travels the world. Another thing about me, it may come as a surprise to you that I'm a bit of a nerd. So this is me wearing an augmented reality headset playing with a model of the solar system. And the final one, because I don't want to get too embarrassed. And this is me really enjoying secret cinema. I won't tell you all about that now, but if you want to talk about it, I'm happy to talk to you about it at great length, and bore you senseless about that later. This was the Blade Runner, and it was absolutely brilliant.
Yeah, rub it in.
Yeah. So that's me. But what about the apostles? What weren't they ashamed of? So, following from last week, we saw last week that they'd done a miracle and everyone was talking about it, and the Sanhedrin hauled them before them, punished them, sent them off, told them not to speak about Jesus anymore. Just before this particular passage which we read, if you've got your Bibles, please follow along, because I'm going to refer to the Bible occasionally. I know, it's shocking. So Acts 5:15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So then we join our reading that the high priest and his associates were filled with jealousy. So what was happening here was an escalation from our story from last week. Last week we see this one fellow, this one lame chap being healed. This week we see lots of people gathering from towns around Jerusalem to get healed, to hear the word. So from one miracle to lots of miracles, from a few people knowing to all the towns around knowing, we see the circle of the influence of the gospel increasing, but also the acts of the gospel increasing. So they're really living it, really talking about it, and it's escalating. You can imagine that the Sanhedrin, after already telling them to shut up, were getting quite annoyed at this point. So it's no wonder they were furious. Now, I don't know if you remember from last week, but the Sadducees have a particular set of beliefs. Acts 23:8. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. I have a real problem with the Sadducees at this point, and also with some modern believers, I have to say. I don't understand how you can say you believe in the creator God, who created the whole universe, that he no longer acts. If you believe in a supernatural God, I mean, they believed in the Torah, they believed in the prophets, whom did all sorts of wonderful things. If you say you believe in that, how can you then not believe in the possibility of the resurrection, in the possibility of all these wonderful things happening? I'm not saying it happens all the time, clearly it doesn't. But I think there's a fundamental misunderstanding there. Belief in God implies belief in his ability to act. It's entirely consistent that the apostles would act in the Holy Spirit in the same way as in the Old Testament the prophets did. Entirely consistent. And it's also consistent that we should too. Anyway, they arrest and imprison the apostles. Acts 5:18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So this is in Jerusalem, under the Greek Orthodox monastery of the Praetorium, a jail. And there are a couple of other sites where this could have been, but this is probably, I think, the most likely site where the public jail was. This is actually inside once you go down that hole. I don't know about you, but to me, it seems likely that there aren't that many prisons in Jerusalem. So to me, it seems likely, at least, that this may have been the place where they were holding Barabbas and Jesus at a certain point. So the apostles may have been held in the same jail where Jesus was held. They may, when they were there, have been considering their fate. What happened to Jesus by these very people. So they're the apostles in jail in the same place. But during the night, it says in verse 19, an angel of the Lord opens the doors and brought them out. Now, I've never seen one of these events like this happening. I think that's quite remarkable. What strikes me as interesting is that the guards didn't notice. They were stood outside, and somehow the angel of the Lord opens the gates, brings all the apostles out, because this is not just Peter and John, but probably the whole 12. It says the apostles rather than just Peter and John, which it said in the previous chapters. So that's a little bit of a procession coming up out of this hole. somehow the guards didn't notice, but I think that's quite cool. And then the angel tells them, go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. So what did they do at that point? Did they go on the lam? Did they leg it? Do a runner? Or be a bit more British and just like sit in a comfortable church quietly, not bothering anybody? Well, no, they did what the angel told them. They went back to the very same place where they just got arrested and started preaching again. So the apostles are doing their thing. The Sanhedrin, when they gather in the morning, say, okay, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this rabble. Let's sort them out. Send for them, and there's nobody there. The guards don't know why. They think it's a little odd, and they're all perplexed. But so then somebody comes in, verse 25, look, there's the men you put in jail, they're standing in the temple courts preaching to the people again. So they send the temple guard back to them, pick them up, bring them back in again, get talked to. They said, we give you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They were guilty of Jesus' blood. The fact that they could deny it is remarkable, but they had got themselves into that kind of place where they didn't understand themselves anymore, let alone anything else. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. I thought of that, don't you? Isn't that great? We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand, Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There's a few things here which would really rankle the Sadducees. One is, they killed Jesus in the first place. Another is, the apostles are saying the Holy Spirit here is a witness. So they're denying the action of the Holy Spirit in the first place. They're saying, no, this can't happen. And the apostles are saying something which everybody knew. Jerusalem and all the towns around knew the Holy Spirit was acting. There was no secret here. There was no possible, oh, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Maybe it was a coincidence these people are being healed as they passed under Peter's shadow. You know, it's the way we like to argue about some of these things. No, it was really clear. I think the thing that the apostles were saying is something that Janet often says, is that we live to an audience of one. All of our lives are singly most important. The only thing is how God sees what we do. Our role is to follow him, to follow Jesus, and to follow his example. No one else. See, what started as a trial of the apostles turned into a trial of the Sanhedrin. The witness in this case is the Holy Spirit. And the Sanhedrin stand guilty. Obviously, they're not happy with this. So they are furious with the apostles. They know they're in the wrong. They want them put to death. Luckily, Gamaliel's voice wins out, and that doesn't happen. However, they did flog them anyway. Why wouldn't you, right? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I thought this was really interesting. I think most people would avoid shame or disgrace at all costs. Many people end up committing crime because of shame. Shame is something that dogs all our steps at certain points in life. And yet here the apostles are rejoicing because they'd suffered disgrace. So what's the key to that? You know, how could this be? How could they rejoice in this circumstance? St. Paul describes this very clearly in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. As the apostles had already argued in verse 31 in our passage, God exalted him, Jesus, to his own right hand, Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to sins to Israel. You see, for the apostles, this shame that was trying to be brought upon them had no place to land. It had no place to land because they'd experienced forgiveness and repentance. Repentance and forgiveness, if you put it in the right order. And we too have that possibility. Given that the Holy Spirit is for us, given that God gives us repentance and forgiveness, we, like the apostles, like the persecuted church throughout the world, can have a simple, shameless faith